We're looking at I will statements, not I could, not I should, not I must, but a simple step of obedience, I will. Just want to remind you, we have some books entitled I Will, written by Tom Rainer, who consults with churches all over the place. Each one of the topics that we discuss on Sunday during these weeks are found in that little book called I Will. You can pick one up in the atrium as you leave the service this morning if you haven't already. You may say, I'm already too far behind. Well, you're just a couple of chapters behind, and each chapter takes about, what, 5 to 10 minutes to read. So it's an easy read, and it will help reinforce some of the topics and issues we want to discuss here in the big room on these Sunday mornings. It's all about what it means to be, and I hate to use the word good, but how to be a good church member. How to honor God as you live your life, as you connect to His family, His people. He calls us the church. We're also called other things in the Bible. We're called His body. We're called His building. But more times than not, we're simply referred to as His church, His bride. We belong to Him. And if we are serious about our commitment to Christ and to His church, then it will elicit from us some choices, some I wills. This morning we want to look at worship. And the statement, the I will statement, is simply, I will worship with others. I don't want it to sound like this is a plea to pack a pew, because that's not what we're intending here. But it is talking about the simple fact that we are called upon to gather together, to worship together. We set aside Sunday mornings for two services here on our campus, but it's not the only time that we worship together. It certainly is the largest gatherings we have during any given week. But we want to move beyond I will worship with others and thinking that it means you show up here at a certain given time and sit here like good little Christian people should, and understand in the big picture that worship is so much more than just a particular event that happens at a particular hour on a given day. And of course, our day is the first day of every week. We call it the Lord's Day, Sunday. Jesus had a conversation with a woman in Samaria. It happened at Jacob's well. And in the midst of that conversation, it takes up about 40-something verses of the fourth chapter of John. Jesus is trying to reach a person, and there was a division, a racial, ethnic division between Jesus and this woman. Not because it was a man and a woman, but because it was a Jew versus or conversing with or seeking to reach a Samaritan, a different people group. We all understand racial insensitivities. We all understand what it means to look down upon others because of the color of their skin, or take it to where they live or don't live, or what kind of occupation they have or don't have. But Jesus is seeking to reach this woman, and He does. He initially begins a conversation that elicits a firm I will commitment on her part. But in the midst, there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of dialogue going on, and a lot of it had to do with worship. It's over there in the fourth chapter of John, the 23rd verse, where in the midst of that conversation, Jesus says, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." This isn't the only passage in Scripture that has as its topic worship, but it is a pointed reminder from the very lips of Jesus Himself that we need to take worship seriously. And I would want to challenge each one of us to say, I will to worship. Much more than just I will show up and be here. Much more than I will just be present. But to understand that worship is a lifestyle. So here's how we want to approach it this morning. It's not the way that we usually approach passages like this or any passage, but every once in a while, it seems to me that the use of an acrostic seems to help. You know what an acrostic is? It's where you take a letter out of a word and you form some sentence or some thought that will help you keep these things in your mind. So I want to ask you to come along with me. And as we discuss worship this morning, to use that figure of speech or that means of helping to ingrain what worship really means. So we begin with W. And W, as it responds to worship, is not the word worship, of course, but it is willing. Willing. Worship involves, as we're talking about in all these subjects and all these chapters, a willingness to say, I will. But when you speak of worship, the first thing that ought to come to your mind is a mind and a heart, a life, a person who's willing. My grandmother on my mother's side, Bertha Gill, lived a full life. She died in her mid-80s. But there was one thing my grandmother never experienced in her life, and that was a flight on an airplane. And it wasn't because she wasn't given the opportunity. She was on several occasions. I remember there were times when just putting Grandma Gill on a plane would have saved all kinds of time. It would have saved all kinds of logistical things that we had to do to go from one place to another, especially when it involved our extended family. But Grandma would not fly on an airplane. I tried to convince her of it one time. Remember having a visit. Could not budge her. And this lady was one who would do anything for me. Not just me, but all of her grandchildren, but especially me, because I was her favorite. There's no doubt about that. But I said, Grandma, what's the deal? I said, we can have you halfway across the country. We're going on a family vacation, whatever it was at that given time. I said, all you got to do is just get on the plane, buckle up, and enjoy the ride. No. Why? Because they shut the door and they lock it from the outside. That's what she said. How she figured that out, because I guess that is true. They do shut the door of the plane once it's got all of its passengers on it and they're ready to push back and take off. And they do lock that door from the outside. She didn't know that by experience. She knew it, I guess, because someone spilled the beans and told her. But that in her mind solidified her unwillingness to ever set foot in an airplane. When you come to think of worship, it has to begin with a willing heart, a willingness to learn, a willingness to come away from worship experiences changed. So, the W in worship, willing. Second letter, W, what's the next one? O, open is the word I want to remind you of. Worship is an openness. An openness to what? An openness to be with others. An openness to open one's mind and heart and spirit to what God would have to teach you. We confuse worship with preferences most of the time. You will come into a worship service, and regardless of whether you're asked for to give an evaluation, you always do give an evaluation. But let me remind you of this. When you begin talking about your worship preferences, you cease talking about worship. Hear me again. When the conversation moves to preferences, it ceases to be a discussion about worship, because worship is not a discussion of our worship style preferences. This is perfect for today, because this is student day, and our students led us in worship, and they did an amazing job. But if we're sitting here and you're thinking of what we did in these opening moments of our worship service, and you turn to your personal preferences, you might have said, that song didn't appeal to me because it's a different tune than I'm used to hearing those words. Or it may be that I didn't like the way this went, or I didn't like the way that went. You're talking about your personal preferences. You're not talking about worship any longer. And that's what sidetracks most of our discussions, doesn't it? Every single one of us walk into a room like this with certain preferences. And the notion in worship is to be open to every time in your mind you go down that road of, this is the way I like it, this is what I'm used to. Just know that you have checked out of the opportunity to worship God. W-O-R. The word that comes to my mind here is reverent. Reverence. But I want to qualify that before you begin thinking, well, that's just what we all need, is more reverence in God's house. Reverence is not just an attitude where we are silent or where we don't express ourselves in some physical manner. That's not what I mean by reverence, and that's not what the scripture means by reverence. But reverence is an attitude that allows you and me to focus so that we can see a need around us, to focus so that we can hear what God is trying to tell us through His Word, through prayers, through whatever the element of worship really is all about. Yes, there is a time when we may be called to be still. But that's not all worship involves, is just being still, being silent. Worship demands our response. And at times that is joyful singing. At times that can be tones that are louder than maybe we're used to. That is still practicing reverence before God. W-O-R-S. Serving. Service. Over there in the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Roman church, Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says something like this. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the tender mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. And then he adds this phrase, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service of worship. Now, see, what we've done in our way of advancing English language is we have taken the word service and we have misinterpreted. We have changed its definition. There's nothing wrong with that, except when it comes to the fact that we miss what worship is really all about. We talk about a worship service, and that means a gathering at a certain time. But Paul says worship is our spiritual service. It is what we do with our hands, with our eyes, with our lips, with our actions. Worship should bring about an attitude, an opportunity for us to serve. To serve who? To serve God's people. To serve the needs of people who will never set foot in this church until they begin to understand and to know what we're all about in here. So if worship should elicit any response from us whatsoever, it should be a call to action. W-O-R-S-H. H, in my mind, is the word habit. Habitual. Okay, now think with me for a moment. When you hear the word habit, most of us immediately put a negative connotation to that word. Bad habits. Now, we might think of good habits, but it's way after the fact that we've already gone down the road of talking about all the negative things that we see and that we practice and that we do. So for most of us, when we talk about or mention the word habit, it's always a bad habit. There are people in studies done. Some people say that habit is something that is almost ingrained in our thinking and in our actions. It's something that we do without even thinking about it. And that's probably true. There have been studies done about how you change bad habits into good habits. There was one author I read some time back that said it takes 21 days of practicing a good habit before you can get in the groove of making that something habitual or replacing a bad habit with a good habit. 3 weeks. I don't know if that's true or not, mainly because I've never been able to sustain action for 3 weeks. Maybe you feel the same way. But we have in this idea, we have this mindset that when we talk about habits, we're always talking about improving ourselves, something that we do. It's our way of pleasing God. And whether it's sucking our thumb or biting our fingernails, chewing them off, or whatever the case may be, we're always prone to saying, I've got to stop this. I've got to replace this. Well, when we think of worship as a habit, you got to go a completely different direction. Habit in English comes from a word centuries ago that referred to clothing. Clothing. Apparel. And specifically, it was used when we referred to the dress, the costume, and that's probably not a good word to use, of a woman who had given her life to serving Christ through the Roman Catholic Church. A nun's habit. Maybe you've heard that term before. The term habit, when it's looked at as the word originally came into the English language, referred to the clothing that a nun wore day in and day out. You can envision that or picture that. It's a long flowing black gown or robe, if you will. And there would be a head covering that usually was pointed, perhaps, or different styles depending on which order of the Catholic Church you served under. But we always refer to the nun's habit, which was the nun's clothing. Worship as habit. What's the connection? Well, let's put it this way. A nun never got up in the morning, looked in the mirror and said, "What shall I wear today?" There was no discussion. She wore her habit. She wore the gown, the color, the clothing that symbolized her commitment to Christ. If we see worship as habit, yeah, you can go down the road and say, well, I've got a bad habit. I don't like to come to church, and I've got ingrained a good habit, and I'm going to start attending every time the doors are open. Good luck with that as to how far that's going to take you and how rewarded you're going to feel in your spiritual life. But if you view worship as habit in what you and I wear, then our habit is Christ. What we wear, how we're identified, there should be no thinking about it. That Christ is our habit. Christ is our clothing. Christ is the one that is with us each and every day of our lives. Of all the disagreements we might have with the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, of all the different theology that we ascribe to, of all the things we would say would keep us from learning from another group like that, there are some things that we need to take from our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, perhaps. One of those would be how we view worship as a habit. W-O-R-S-H-I. I's easy for me. Inspiring. Some years ago, there was a research group out of, I think it was Canada, called Natural Church Development. And they identified 8 characteristics of churches that were healthy. Now, they described healthy in different terms than we might. In the fact that when we say growing or reaching more people, numbers, they're talking not necessarily about increase in participation statistically, but they're talking about overall health. The healthiness, the good vibe that will come within a church. And they identified 8 things that characterize, regardless of what the denominational preference was, whether it was Baptist or Catholic or Church of Christ or Presbyterian or Methodist, they didn't consider that. They just said, these 8 things we have found characterize churches that are healthy. And one of those 8 things was inspiring worship. Inspiring worship. Now, what their premise was, it's a good one. If you envisioned church as a barrel, that a barrel has staves or sections of wood that form the cavity or form the walls of the barrel, and then you wrap what, metal bands around it, and that's how you create what will hold water, whatever liquid it is inside the barrel. But if you looked at each one of those 8 characteristics, one of them being inspiring worship, and you graded those and you figured where your strengths and weaknesses were, the simple fact of the matter is, whichever one of those characteristics was at the lowest stage, representing a stave in the barrel that was not all the way to the top, that's as far as you could go. In other words, when you start putting water in the barrel, it would start leaking out that lowest stave in the barrel. So natural church development sought to have churches to take inventories and survey their congregation and to come up with where they graded out, where they stood in these areas. And whichever one was the lowest, whichever one was their weakest, was the one that needed the most attention to raise it so that they could maintain better health. Inspiring worship. What does it mean? Does it mean you get all emotionally overwrought? No, though that's part of it. But when I think of worship being inspiring, it means that it elicits some type of action from us. If we're inspired, we leave a worship experience with something to do, with something to accomplish. And I don't mean works so that we can please God, but the very fact that we love God and we believe in the message of Christ, that our worship experiences should undergird, inspire, prompt us to give generously, prompt us to serve with a whole heart. Inspiring. I'm not talking about whether the preacher ratchets up the emotion. I'm certainly not talking about whether the familiar tune that is your preference in a certain setting is one that makes your heart skip a beat. Those all things are all good. But does it move you? Does it stir you to do His will? I will. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. Here's an easy one too. Of all the P words we could have come up with, praise is the one that you're going to find most often in the scripture to determine or to describe what worship brings out of the congregation. Praise. Praise. You see, in a worship service like we're experiencing right now, this is the way we ought to think. We ought to think that there's the welcoming worship, the singing worship, the praying worship, the preaching worship, the offering worship. Every element is an act, is an opportunity for us to praise God. Every part of what we do, all of the elements, should point back to God. Now, worship can be misunderstood. It can be misplaced. We know that. Over in the book of Revelation, the last book of Scripture, almost the very last words of the Bible, John says this, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" Worship God. You see, John, after writing 22 chapters of inspired scripture, still at the very end could have misinterpreted and misplaced his devotion. And the angel of God lifted him up off his knees and said, "Don't bow to me. If you're going to bow to anyone, praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Some years ago, I spoke at a student camp. I did some curriculum writing some years ago on the book of Romans, and I remember writing this. I dug it out this week. I want to read it to you because I want to make sure I say it right. Some years ago, I spoke at a student camp. On the last night, I taught from Romans 12, 1 and 2. The outline I taught from is the same one we look at in this week's lesson. The entire worship service was right on target. Worship leader chose both songs we knew and a few we'd learned during the week. The students were very attentive. They always were. I knew this group well, for I had led their camp for the past several summers. But this particular night was different. There was a sense of urgency among us, and I recognized the presence of the Spirit of God in our midst. I thought my message was well received. I've never been one to ratchet up one's emotions. I've always been especially careful when speaking to students. I want commitments to be made because God is leading and not my manipulation. I offered an invitation at the close of my teaching. We gathered in a chapel where there were steps leading up to the platform. I encouraged the students and leaders to feel free to come and kneel on the steps to pray. Those few minutes were a spontaneous, joyful, and emotional time as lines of faith were crossed and prayers were answered. When the worship time was concluded, we dismissed the campers for an outside late night evening of fellowship. Several of us stayed in the chapel to straighten up things as the band began to pack up their sound equipment. I noticed the envelope on the steps. I thought it was a piece of scratch paper at first, but when I picked it up to toss it in the trash, I noticed it wasn't litter. It was an offering envelope. In the midst of all the moving to and from the altar steps, I assumed the envelope had slipped out of someone's Bible. It had the church's name imprinted on it. This was no surprise. Then I noticed instead of a name written across the front, it was addressed to God with that day's date written at the top. The envelope was sealed. Did that stop me from opening it? Of course not. I took it to the student minister and we both agreed we would open the envelope. Inside, we found no money, so I concluded there was no offering. I was wrong. The envelope contained a note from one of the high school boys in our youth group. I cannot recall the exact wording, but the following is very close to what this young man wrote. God, I give to you what you've asked me to give. I give my life as an offering to you. We both stood there amazed at what God had done in many lives that night, but especially in one young man who got it. He understood what service and sacrifice were all about. I believed all along it was my job to inspire these young people to deepen their commitment to Jesus. I never thought a young man would teach me something I have never, never forgotten. Worship. It should be our habit. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to worship you. Help our worship lead to action, choices that we need to make. In the name of Christ, I offer this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation, a time of commitment. That's how we wrap up this hour. It's an opportunity for you and me to make choices. Some choices you make right there where you are. You don't talk to anybody. You just talk to God. And you walk out with the inspiration to do what God wants you to do. But other times, there are choices that need to be made to the congregation, before the people. If you've never asked Jesus the Christ to come into your life, to fill you with His Spirit, to guide you, to become a Christian, to become a believer, that's a choice that needs to be made before us all. So we'll have ministers and deacons standing here. And if the desire to make Jesus Lord of your life is where you need some help, you need some prayer, you need some guidance, we're here. Come out. Come forward. Perhaps you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. Never followed Him in believer's baptism? Let's talk about it. Why it's important. Want to become a part of this church officially, to join our church? How do you do that? You come forward. And then for many of us, if you just go through that simple little acrostic, you could come up with different words, maybe even better ones than I did. But you notice it begins with a willingness and it ends with praise. And everything in between leads us to where we need to be. So whatever it is that stops you from worshiping, living that life that God would have you to live, bring it to Him. You don't want to live life that way, always judging things by your preferences, do you? Too much at stake, and so little time, it seems, to get it all done. So let's make the most of what God has done for us. So that's our invitation. We want to sing a familiar chorus, at least one that's familiar as of last week. Those little words, Lord, I will, we want to teach them to you. This will be our commitment song over these next weeks. And as we sing and as you respond, come forward to make those choices that honor God. So stand with us, and as God leads, you step out right now.